Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
All right, we are in Acts chapter 4 today. Acts chapter 4 and part of chapter 5, so starting at verse 29. It's on the screen there, but there's also Bibles at the back if you would like a Bible of your own. And now, Lord, this is in the middle of a prayer, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. And then verse 12 of chapter 5, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. And as a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a large group came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's take a moment to pray. God, I pray for your help today as I unpack this passage from your word, and I pray, God, that you would give us understanding of what this all means and why it matters, and God, I pray that you would help us to take our next step in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing a series called The Life That You Were Made For, and we've been looking at the Spirit-filled life. We've been talking about being filled by God's love and presence and power, and how that is what God wants for us. That's the life that God wants for us to have, a life where we are filled with his presence and his love and his power. And we've been talking about what the signs of being spirit-filled are. And last week we looked at power, part one, and this week we're looking at power, part two. And when God's Spirit fills us, the main idea is that we experience a greater degree of God's supernatural power working in and through us for the good of the world. We experience a greater degree of God's supernatural power working in and through us for the good of the world. Now, last week we talked about miracles, power over the spiritual forces of darkness, and this week I want to talk about healing. Power over sickness. And healing is actually something that Jesus and the early church did a lot. Just one example, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains. The demon demonized the epileptics and the paralytics, and he healed them. And if you look at a story like that and you think, well, that's just Jesus, well, today we looked at a story in Acts chapter 4 where the apostles are doing it. Everywhere they go, people are getting healed. And if we think, well, that's just the apostles, there's another example in Acts chapter 8 of a guy named Philip, not an apostle, not a special person in the church hierarchy, just an ordinary, everyday guy. The church is being persecuted. The church gets scattered. And it says that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were afflicted, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and so there was great joy in that city. And when you read the Gospels, when you read Acts, Jesus heals people, so also do his apostles, and so also do ordinary, everyday Christians. And this actually tracks with what we saw last week. One verse that we looked at last week was John chapter 14, verse 12. It's a small verse, but it's a crazy verse. Jesus says to his followers, "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." In other words, the stuff that you've seen me do, Jesus is saying to his followers, the miraculous stuff that you've seen me do, you're going to do it too. You're going to preach with authority. You're going to love everybody, including your enemies. You're not going to make distinctions between people. You're going to love everyone, even your enemies. You're going to live radically generously with faith in God, and you're going to perform miracles. You're going to heal people, or rather, God is going to heal people through you. And Jesus is clear there that he's not just talking to his inner circle of followers. He says, the one who believes in me, every follower of mine can do these things if they're trusting in and following Jesus, and the Spirit is filling and flowing through them. And Jesus says, not only are we going to do these things as his followers, but we're going to do them on a far grander scale, because Jesus was just one man who lived in one region, but the church is millions of people who live in thousands of different regions all over the world. And so it makes sense that we would see these stories in the book of Acts of Christians, especially Christians full of the Holy Spirit, having God heal people through them and push back, fight back against the suffering in the world. Now, I want to be very clear at the outset here that healing is very controversial, and I understand why. There have been a lot of charlatans in church history, people like Benny Hinn, that have given healing ministry a bad name. And there's a lot of sloppy teaching around healing as well, such as the idea that if you just have enough faith, you will always be healed in the here and now. It is guaranteed. Jesus would never want anyone sick or afflicted or experiencing a disability. Therefore, if you're not healed from these things, you have these things, and you're not healed from these things, it's because your faith is deficient somehow. You are to blame. That's a teaching that goes around. Or another teaching that goes around is if you have big faith, whatever you claim will be yours, right? If you just name it, claim it, believe it, I will get this, you will have that thing regardless of whatever it is. I don't actually think that Jesus teaches these things anywhere in the Gospels. These are ideas that we've come up with. So here are a few reflections on healing that I hope you will find helpful in the midst of the craziness. The first one is, I don't think that there are faith healers in the church in the sense that there are people you can go to who it is guaranteed that if they pray for your healing, you will be healed. There are definitely people that God gifts and wires with extraordinary compassion for the sick and with a heart for intercession for those that are sick, and whose prayers for healing have often been answered or been answered multiple times. But I don't think that that makes them a faith healer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this. He says, a demonstration of the Spirit, some kind of power or gift or ability from the Spirit is given to each follower of Jesus to produce something good and beneficial and valuable in the church and in the wider community. And then he lists a bunch of those gifts and abilities, and he says one of those things is gifts of healings. Now, both gift and healing in the Greek are plural, and they lack the definite article. Hence, the translation is not the gift of healing, but gifts of healings. And I find that interesting, because it doesn't actually say that about a lot of other gifts. It says the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, and then it says gifts of healings. It's written differently. And a theologian named Sam Storms, he says this, Paul did not envision that a person would be endowed with one healing gift, operative at all times for all diseases. His language suggests either many different gifts or powers of healing, each appropriate to and effective for its related illness, or each occurrence of healing constituting a distinct gift in its own right. I find this to be really helpful. What he's saying is that there isn't a gift of healing that people have, like the gift of prophecy or teaching or evangelism or service. With those gifts, we can know there are people in our church, so-and-so has a servant's heart. So-and-so is a prayer warrior. So-and-so is a teacher, right? So-and-so hears a lot from God and has a lot of wisdom. We can identify these people in our church, and we can know that if we go to those people, they are pretty consistently able to deliver on those gifts. Hopefully, if you come to me for teaching, I'm pretty consistently able to teach. With healing, however, it's different. There aren't gifted healers, but rather healing itself is the gift. Healing is a gift, and God might sovereignly choose to dispense several gifts of healing to several different people through a person and their prayers, but that person is not now gifted in healing. They were gifted a healing or healings, but not gifted in healing. So if someone is healed through my prayer for them for healing, I was gifted with healing in that moment and for that person and for that illness or affliction or disability, but a gift of healing is not now operative in me at all times for all diseases, and every person that I pray for will be or should be healed if the circumstances are right. Storm says, one of the principal obstacles to a proper understanding of healing is the erroneous assumption that if anyone could ever heal, he could always heal. It is better to view this gift as subject to the will of God and not to the will of people. A person may be gifted to heal many people, but not all. Another may be gifted to heal only one person at one particular time of one particular disease. There is no such thing as the gift of healing if it is envisioned as a God-given ability to heal everyone of every disease on every occasion. Rather, the Spirit sovereignly distributes healing for a particular occasion, even though previous prayers for physical restoration under similar circumstances may not have been answered, and even though subsequent prayers for the same affliction may not be answered. You can see this in the life of Paul. Paul was one of Jesus's earliest followers, and his letters make up most of our New Testament. Paul healed a lot of people in his ministry, but he was not able to heal everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul advises Timothy to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy was obviously somebody who was very sickly, and as far as we know, he never experienced any deliverance or healing from that in his life. He was just, throughout his ministry, a weak, sickly guy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that he had to leave one of his co-workers, Trophimus, ill at Miletus. It is safe to assume that Paul would have prayed for Trophimus's healing. I can't really envision a scenario where one of Paul's co-workers was like, "Paul, could you pray for me? I'm really sick." And Paul's like, "Nah." I can't really see that, right? So Paul presumably prayed for Trophimus, and yet Trophimus was not healed. And Paul had to get going, and so he left Trophimus behind. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that his friend Epaphroditus was so sick that he nearly died. Now, he didn't die, but it reads more like he recovered eventually over time, not that he was miraculously healed through Paul's prayers. I again presume that Paul would have prayed for his friend, but his friend was not healed. Rather, his friend recovered eventually over time. So Paul had at times been gifted with healings for people, but he did not have a consistent gift of healing for all people and all afflictions. So that's my first reflection. My second reflection on healing is that God does not heal everyone. God does not heal everyone. Now, when you read Jesus and you read his followers, his apostles in the New Testament, there are sicknesses, and I don't have time to go into this, but there are sicknesses that are a result of unconfessed, unrepentant sin in a person's life, or that are a result of demonic activity. And through confession and repentance and deliverance, healing should follow. But a lot of the sickness that we experience in this life and in this world is just a result of living in a fallen world. Right? Jesus tells us that we've all rebelled against God, and as a result of our rebellion against God, the world has broken. The world has come unraveled. And what was meant to be good and beautiful and harmonious has now had death and disease and darkness and evil flood into it. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not as it should be, and we are not as we should be. And a lot of times when we get sick, that's just a result of living in a world that's broken. And even if you're a follower of Jesus, you are nowhere guaranteed immunity to sickness, and you're nowhere guaranteed healing in this life, even if you're full of faith for that healing. Jesus didn't heal every afflicted person that he came into contact with. In John chapter 5, Jesus actually entered a room full of sick people, and he only healed one, and then he left. We've already seen that Paul wasn't able to heal everyone that he prayed for, but even he didn't experience healing himself in his own life. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has this incredible spiritual experience of God and heaven. And he says this, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" It's been speculated by a bunch of different people that this thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about that was given to him, it could have been chronic migraines, it could have been eye problems, malaria, epilepsy, or a speech disability, and there's arguments for each of those. I won't get into all of that. But what we know for certain is that this thorn in the flesh that Paul had was some kind of physical ailment. It was some kind of physical malady and limitation. And he says that he prayed for healing, for deliverance from it multiple times, and yet nothing. Nothing happened. Now, are we to assume that Paul, a pillar of the church, the guy who gave us a bunch of our New Testament, are we to assume that Paul just didn't have enough faith? No, of course Paul had faith. We actually don't have to speculate about why Paul wasn't healed. He shares with us why he wasn't healed. He says that God spoke to him and explicitly answered his prayers for healing with no. God actually said to Paul, no, I'm not going to heal you from this. I'm not going to deliver you from this thorn. I'm going to keep it there. And Paul, of course, asks why. Like, why would you allow this in my life? And he says that the reason for that is because the thorn weakens him. And God says when you're weak, when you're limited, when you don't have enough in and of yourself, that's when you depend on me more. And when you depend on me more is when you're closer to me. And when you're closer to me is when I'm able to give you more and more and more of myself. So while you think that the very best thing for your life would be to not have this ailment or malady anymore, I'm telling you that this ailment and malady is actually good for you. It weakens you and humbles you and keeps you close to me. And it gives you experiences of me that you would not have had otherwise. So I'm going to keep you weak. I'm going to keep you in this limited place. Now hear me. What Paul is essentially saying here is that it was God's will for him to stay sick. Now the devil was afflicting him with this, but God allowed it for his own purposes. It had nothing to do, Paul's not being healed had nothing to do with him having a lack of faith. But God didn't actually will Paul's healing from this affliction in this life. What we get from this story and from other stories like it is that God does not will healing for everyone for all afflictions in this life. Tripp Lee, who's a rapper and a theologian, I bet you some of you didn't know you could be both of those things, but you can. He's been a sickly guy for a lot of his life. And he says, God is always able, but he might not always be willing. God is always able to heal, but he might not always be willing. And if he's not willing, I have to trust that he knows something I don't know. That he knows that for whatever reason, this is actually good for me or good for those around me. He knows what's best and I have to trust him. And hear me, I'm not saying trust, just blindly trust in God, but I'm talking about a God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. A God who, when I was a rebel against him, came into the world and died on a cross to save me from my sins, to give me what I don't deserve, to abundantly bless me and forgive me and redeem me. Like, that's the God I'm talking about. A God who's willing to do that for me is a God that I can trust. A God that I can know is in my corner and is for me and is good. Mercy Me has this song called Even If, and in the chorus they say, I know you're able, and I know you can, save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt, would all go away if you just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. So we have this one truth in Scripture that God doesn't always heal. However, we have another truth in Scripture, that God does heal. He doesn't always heal, but he does at times heal. He does heal in the here and now. In fact, healing to some degree is something that we should expect. Remember what Jesus said, "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." We should expect that if we're trusting and following Jesus and his Spirit is filling us and flowing through us, that gifts of healings will accompany us. Not for everyone, but gifts of healings will accompany us for some. The early church expected it, I believe, flowing off of that verse from Jesus. The early church expected this in their own midst, and they prayed for it. We just saw that today. They prayed, "Grant your servants that they may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healings, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." The early church actually said, "God, make us bold to proclaim your good news, to talk about Jesus in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Help us not to be afraid or intimidated or shy. Like, help us to boldly talk about Jesus, because he's the hope of the world and he's the best. And everybody needs him, and in him alone can people be forgiven and redeemed and saved and know God and enter into the love of God. So help us not to keep this to ourselves. Help us to share it and accompany us with signs and wonders." Like, validate our message, the truth of our message, the goodness of our message with miracles and healings. And God answers their prayer. That's what we saw in the passage that we read. Everywhere they went, sick people were brought to them, and they were, in this case, all healed. The outpouring and filling of the Spirit resulted in healings. And so we should want and pray for the power of God to be active in and through us. We should want and pray for signs and wonders to accompany us, right? Like, I would love to be able to go out and talk about how Jesus saves and then have these tangible expressions of the power of God happen as I'm saying that, where Jesus delivers people from physical suffering as I'm talking about how Jesus saves from spiritual lostness. I've heard some people say the reason why healing doesn't happen today is because the early church needed credibility, and we don't need as much credibility anymore. And I'm like, I don't know about that, right? I know not all of you in this room love the church and love Jesus. I know some of you are skeptical about Jesus. I'm sure you're sitting there thinking, no, you need some credibility. I'd like some credibility right now. So that argument doesn't hold up for me. So, we should want and pray for this. Now, our faith, here's the thing, our faith does play a role in whether we'll see the works of Jesus happen in our midst. Our faith will play a role in whether we see Jesus work in our midst. There's this story of Jesus going to his hometown, the place where he grew up, so everybody knows him. I experienced what Jesus experienced a little while ago. I actually preached a sermon at the church that I grew up in. And I had not been there for years. And it was probably just a lot of my own insecurity, but I stood up in front of the room, and I could swear that some people sitting in the pews were like, "David became a pastor. Did not see that coming. Seems very unlikely." But Jesus goes to his hometown, and it's he's trying to preach, he's trying to do good, and yet everybody is just like, "Who are you, Jesus? Like, who do you think you are?" And it says he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. There was so much that Jesus wanted to do for his hometown, for the people that he grew up with, but they just couldn't believe that Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter guy, was capable of these things. They just couldn't believe that he was capable of these things. And so their unbelief prevented him, not from doing everything. There was stuff that he was able to do, but he wasn't able to do nearly as much as he wanted to, because of their unbelief. And the question that immediately comes to my mind is, what could we be missing out on because of our unbelief? What could we be missing out on? Now, I want to be clear about something here, though. There's a difference between unbelief and a struggling faith, a faith that wants to believe but has some doubts and fears with it. There's a story of a boy who was demonized, attacked by demons in the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and the father runs up to Jesus and says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says to the father, "If you can, everything is possible to the one who believes." And the father says to Jesus, "I do believe, help my unbelief." That's like one of my favorite verses in the New Testament because that's just so real and true for my life. I so often believe at one level, but then have some doubts at another. Like at one level, God, I'm all in. Let's go. Let's do this. But, right? I get that. That resonates with me. I do believe, help my unbelief. I love this story for multiple reasons. Jesus doesn't scold the man for having an incomplete faith. When the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief," Jesus isn't like, "Well, come back to me when your faith is full." Right? Like when the unbelief is gone, then come back to me and I will help you out. No, he meets the man where he is and he responds to what faith the man has. And he delivers the boy from demonic oppression. Jesus didn't require the man to have a perfect, robust, full faith to act for him. It isn't about the quantity or the quality of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. If our faith is in Jesus, things can happen, even if at some level there's fear and doubt. However, that's where we often end with the story. Wasn't Jesus nice to this man with an incomplete faith? But there's more to the story. The man wanted to have complete faith. Like he wanted to have a robust, full, strong faith. He didn't want to have doubts and fears. He wanted to believe to the very core of his being that Jesus was capable of anything. And he wasn't satisfied with the faith that he had. But by being honest about that, and stepping out with what faith he had, Jesus was able to act and increase his faith. I doubt that the man had any doubts after he saw his boy delivered. And so his prayer for his unbelief to be helped, it actually was helped. Hear me, our faith will never grow if we don't act on the faith that we have. Our faith will never grow if we don't act on the faith we have. We shouldn't not act because we have some doubts and fears. Don't wait until you have a perfect, robust, full faith to ask for anything in faith or do anything in faith because you will never act. Right? If that's the case, you'll never act. Step out with whatever faith you have, praying for more, and Jesus will answer. We have to step out in prayer and step out in obedience to see Jesus act, and it is only then that our faith will grow. When we see Jesus coming through, that's when our faith grows. So at the end of all of this, there are two truths. We should expect, if we're followers of Jesus and we're filled with the Spirit and we pray in faith for healing, believing that healing will happen, we should expect that there will be people who will be healed. But we should also expect that no matter how Spirit-filled and faith-filled we are, not everyone will be healed, and both of these things can be God's will. I think we swing between two extremes in the church. One extreme is that God will always heal someone in this life. If they have enough faith, sickness and suffering can never, ever, ever be the will of God for one of his children. And while I agree that sickness itself might not be God's will, God certainly wills his purposes in sickness, and he can choose not to heal in this life. Another extreme is that we say, well, healing is just something that doesn't really happen anymore. And we pray for it, but we don't actually expect anything whatsoever to happen. We kind of pray because we think that's what we should do, but we really, really don't expect to see anything happen. This was me for years. And if I can be quite honest with you, I still wrestle with it. A passage that really, really helps me with all of this is Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's stories of all these great heroes of the faith who did incredible things. And it says, some of them by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. And if we just stop there, it'd be like, yeah, that sounds awesome. The life of faith sounds amazing. But it goes on to say, some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And then it says this, all these were approved through the faith. It's not like the first group had faith, and that's why awesome things happened through them, and the second group had no faith, and that's why their lives were terrible. Like the writer to the Hebrews actually says, both groups, it took faith for both groups to do what they did. It took faith for the miraculous to happen, but it also took faith to suffer well and keep trusting God in the midst of the suffering. And so I want God to increase our faith today in two ways. I want him to increase our faith both that suffering and weakness can be God's best for us. That God can have good purposes in multiple sclerosis and in ALS, in epilepsy and cancer, in primary pulmonary hypertension and viruses, in Huntington's and dementia, in Alzheimer's, in Parkinson's, in autoimmune disorders, in schizophrenia, bipolar, depression. Somehow, in some way, God can use these things for good. Good in our lives and good in the lives of others. I want God to increase our faith today that suffering and weakness can be God's best for us and can be God's will for us in the world. But I also want him to increase our faith that healing really is possible this side of heaven, that we should expect it, that signs and wonders really can accompany us as we talk about the good news, that all of the works of Jesus can be done by all of us that are followers of Jesus. The works of Jesus can happen in our midst, and that the filling of the Spirit can lead to overtly supernatural manifestations of the power of God through us. I want us to be able to pray with the early church, grant that your servants may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We're going to take a moment now. If you haven't been here before, which is a lot of you, we take a moment of reflection. After I'm done teaching, we just sit with what we've heard and we think about it for a little bit, and then we respond through communion and prayer. And so I have a few reflection questions for you. They are written down in your handout if you want to see them in written form. But my first question is, where do you need to step out with the faith that you have? Where do you need to step out with the faith that you have, right? Where are you like, I need more faith before I can do something? I want to encourage you, step out with whatever faith it is that you have. So where do you need to do that? And here's the thing, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I feel like this could be a really good question for you. Because if you've been thinking about Jesus for a while and exploring Jesus for a while, you might think, I need to be fully and completely convinced of everything that Jesus said, all of his teachings, before I can follow him. I'm really intrigued by him. I'm attracted to him, not in a weird way, but like attracted to his, you know, to the salvation that he offers. I could see how following him would change my life, but there's still just a couple of things that I don't know about. I would just want to encourage you I've been following Jesus for a couple of decades, and there's still stuff that I'm like, really, Jesus? I don't know about that. You want me to do that? I don't know about that. I don't know if we'll ever, well, no, we won't ever get Jesus fully figured out this side of heaven. And so maybe today you need to, even though you don't have all the answers and know everything, you still need to step out and surrender to Jesus with the faith that you have and let him come into your life, and your faith will grow. The second question that I have is, where do you need your faith increased today? Do you need your faith increased that suffering can be good? Or do you need your faith increased that God can heal? Or do you need your faith increased in both? And then the last question, where might you be missing out on the miracles of Jesus in your life because of unbelief? Where might there be things in your life that you're like, I need a miracle there, but I just don't know if miracles are possible? Where might you be missing out on Jesus doing something truly extraordinary because of unbelief? Ask yourself these questions and then take these things to Jesus and ask him to help you. And when you're done reflecting, I want to invite you to come forward and take communion. If you believe in Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, communion is for you. Even if you don't call Southeast City Church your home, we welcome you to take communion with us. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us on the cross, and the juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. When you're ready to come take communion, I would invite you to just take some bread, dip it in the juice, or take some prepackaged elements. Come forward for those and then go back to your seat. Take them alone or take them with other people. Pray with other people. And here's what I want us to think about today as we take communion. I've talked a lot about healing, but the reality is that all healing on this side of heaven is temporary. Right? And everybody who's ever been healed has still eventually died. Right? All healing this side of heaven is temporary, but all of our prayers for healing will be realized for those that follow Jesus. All of our prayers for healing, even if they're not answered here, they will be answered in the life to come. They will be answered in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus does actually eventually heal everybody who's his child and a follower of his. You see, when Jesus came into this world, he didn't just die and resurrect to save us from our sins, forgive us, and reconnect us to God. Yes, he absolutely did that. He came to save us from our brokenness and reconnect us to God. But Jesus also came to save us from the effects of our sin. He came to save us from all the brokenness that we've brought into this world. He came to save us from diseases and death and darkness and injustice. Isaiah 53 says this, "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." The hope that we can have as followers of Jesus is that even though we might suffer in this life, there is coming a day where Jesus will return and vanquish all evil and usher in his kingdom in its fullness, and there will be no more night, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more loneliness, no more sickness, no more death, no more mental illness, no more suffering of any kind. These things that are the result of our sin in the world will be done away with. And everything will be as it should be. And we will be as we should be. And we will dwell in the love of God forever with perfect peace and justice and righteousness in the world. Jesus came into the world to secure that future for us, to reconnect us to God, that we could live forever with God in that reality. That's what Jesus can give you if you turn to him and trust in him today. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what I want you to celebrate as you take communion. So please, reflect on those questions, Take communion when you're ready. If you want prayer for anything, Diane and I are at the back. We will pray with whoever comes back to us. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, there's some prayers in your handout that might give you language and help you with what you might want to do next. So let's take a few moments of quiet to respond in these ways. And then Rachel and Glenn will lead us in our last song.